Well, good afternoon. Welcome back. It's good to come to the house of God again, as we've just established. Good to be reminded of our purpose here to worship the Lord and to fellowship together as His people, that we might grow together in the grace and knowledge of Christ. We've moved in our study looking through Romaine. If you want to open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, we'll be reminded of the text we've been kind of opening up and considering here. We spent the last several lessons and studies on some of the things that keep us weak in faith, so that we remain what the Scripture would call babes, what John calls babes, or little children. We remain what Paul calls in Ephesians 4, little children, tossed to and fro, and are hindered from really growing up into what John writes here as the young men. So let me read 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. John says, "I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one." So Scripture constantly calls us to grow up into Christ, to move on from the elementary, to strive for maturity. Let's look at some of those passages. 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16, look at what Paul says in verse 13. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. It's a significant and serious call of the apostle to the church in Corinth, the church that was troubled by so many things, and to whom Paul speaks very, very strongly, as well as sympathetically, trying to iron out a lot of their wrinkles in their thinking, as well as in their practice. And as he closes out this first letter, he says, stand firm, be watchful, act like men, be strong. It's a call to these Corinthians to no longer be stumbling over the things they've been stumbling over, but to be men, to stand up, to walk in the faith, to live by faith. They should be living out the things that they know to be so. Turn over to Hebrews 6, a passage that I'm sure is coming to mind. Hebrews 6, look at what Paul says, or the writer rather. We find ourselves saying Paul, don't we? I don't know who wrote it. Hebrews chapter 6. Let's begin in chapter 5, verse 11. The author is speaking of many wonderful and great things, and he comes to verse 11 and says, "About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child." So there's another description of the last several lessons we've been looking at. What is a child? What is a weak believer? He's one who is unskilled in righteousness, unskilled in the word of righteousness. He's not, as we'll see in a moment, he's not established in the truth as it's laid out in the Scriptures. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. And here's the call now to these recipients as well. Chapter 6. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Faith and repentance, those are the fundamentals of the Christian faith. That's the ABCs. That's where we begin. Believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ, turning from sin, turning from idols unto the living God. Let's not rehearse that ground again. As it were, conversion again, if you will. Showing ourselves by our very practice to be still so elementary in our thinking. Let's not rehearse those things, not laying again that foundation, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. So a reminder that there are some things, indeed many things he gives in this list, there's many things that are foundational to the faith upon which we should be building. So that foundation needs to be laid strong, it should be laid early in our Christian walk, and upon that then we grow and we strengthen. Turn Turn to Ephesians 4. Passage we've seen many times, looking at Christ's gifts to the church, the purpose of that gifting. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that, here's the comparison, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. We should not be as children. We should not be so easily swayed. We should not be so easily deceived by the craft of the enemy. As Paul said to the church in Corinth, we are not ignorant of the devil's wiles. We know his methods. So we should not be deceived and pulled astray by schemes, deceitful schemes and craft. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Hebrews 3 as well. A warning laid out in this chapter. Hebrews 3, verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. We could go to Philippians 3, where Paul says to press on, to run the race, to persevere, to finish. Paul speaks of himself in 2 Timothy as having finished the course. He's having run the race all the way to the end. And other verses would come to mind as well. The scriptures are filled with verses that call us to strive for maturity. Verses that challenge us, direct us to grow up in the faith. We should not be continuing to stumble on like little children that are not mindful of where their feet are placed. What then does a mature life look like? Tonight we switch gears, leaving the babes, leaving the little children. We move to young men. What is it that marks the maturity of steady, ready soldiers of Christ? What does a soldier look like? The whole charge before us up to this point, and the charge of the study, is to live by faith. Well, what does it look like to live by faith? So we have laid out tonight, in tonight's lesson, the picture of a young man in Christ, a mature believer, a soldier, right? The first thing that John gives in his description, the verse that we opened with, is that young men are strong. I write to you, young men, for you are strong. The word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So what is it about young men? Well, several things. To begin, Christ's soldiers are established in the doctrine of Christ. They're established in the truth of his Godhead and the infinite sufficiency of his salvation. They know these things. They've tested and proven these things. They're convinced of these things. They stand upon these truths as right and true. They're established in the covenant of grace. They understand the covenant to be a covenant full of promises, full of provisions, full of strength, because the covenant is full of Christ. They know that the covenant of grace gives them everything they need because it gives them Christ. They're established in the knowledge of the truth, and they have experience in those truths. Not just head knowledge. They have experience of what it means that Christ is full of blessings, what it means that the promises are given to the church that they might live by them, what it means that Christ is the one to whom we must go for everything. They've experienced and lived that out. Look at that first list there that we've laid out. Does any of that look familiar? If you remember, those are all of the things that we talked about in the first half, our first part of our study on weak believers. Those who are weak in faith are not established in these areas. Instead of being established in these things, they're beset with doubts, with fears, with unbelief. They're not yet grounded and solid and convinced of the doctrine of Christ, the truth of his Godhead, the sufficiency of his salvation, the covenant of grace, being full of promises, full of provisions, full of Christ. instead to be beset by doubts and fears and unbelief that keep them from being grounded in these areas. So you can see where we've built on that foundation. We've gone from being young, being little children now to young men. But let's face it, young soldiers in Christ are still sinners. They still have a body of sin, right? So move forward there. Letter B. And yet, despite their establishment in these things, still they know only in part, 1 Corinthians 13. Still they have a body of death and a corrupt nature to watch over and fight against, Romans 7. A nature that's always inclining them to trust in the law. Our nature always inclines us to be legalists and not to live by grace. Our nature always inclines us to trust in our feelings. We talked about that. That's a hindrance for weak believers, right? So their nature still inclines them in that direction. They still have a nature that inclines them to trust in anything but Christ. A nature that is always disposing them to yield to the suggestions of the devil and the allurements of the world. It's not as though young soldiers in Christ have put off the body of death. They're still beset in the same way. They still have the same affections and same feelings, the same bent toward legalism, the same addiction to the covenant of works by nature. They still deal with the same things we do. What's the difference then? They've not yet put these things off. They still have these things abiding in them. They go on to struggle with these, but the difference is this. They're established in the faith. That's why that foundation is so important. You remember, one of the first things we learned is that we can't do any better than to be rooted and grounded in the thorough knowledge and conviction of the person and work of Christ. That's the essence of the gospel. The good news surrounds and concerns the person and work of Christ so that Paul could say, I determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This is the basics. Without this, there's no gospel at all. So a young soldier is establishing these things so that though he continues to deal with the same besetting things that we all do, yet because of that establishment, he's able to fight and wage war against it. So that instead of his warfare ceasing, his warfare grows hotter and hotter in proportion to his maturity in Christ. Even as by grace and promise, they grow stronger and stronger to battle it. So who do you think Satan's more apt to get after? Weak believers are young men. And even more so, we'll see, fathers. Right? The more mature we are in Christ, the more battles we face. Right? Because we're a greater help to the church. We're a greater blessing to the church. We're a greater example to the church. We're a greater leader to the church. We're a greater encouragement to the church. Our life is a star in the kingdom of God, as Daniel talks about. Weak believers, they do enough to beset themselves because of their own doubts and fears and unbelief. But young men, these soldiers who have been established in the faith, who have grown up to a measure of maturity, they're not fully mature, none is, but who have grown up into a measure of maturity, they become greater targets, don't they? They battle more. Not only warring without, but as Paul would say, even warring within, even more so within. That's what Romans 7 is all about. Right, this war within, dealing with our affections, dealing with our desires, dealing with our thoughts. However, the point is that as a young soldier, however much the warfare continues, so does his victories. Not that he never stumbles. Of course he stumbles. Of course he loses his battles at times. But he grows stronger and stronger. Because he only falls, if you will, as far as that foundation. Because he's established in those things. He's not questioning the basics anymore. Whereas children question the basics. Right? Children question the basics first and foremost. It takes a lot, right? As we've been talking about even in Sunday school, it takes a lot for mature believers to question the basics. You know, the day is dark when a solid believer is questioning the basics. That's a heavy, heavy, what Owen might call entering into temptation. What a great and a grand trial that is. When a father in Israel is questioning the basics. That's what we see in Job, isn't it? Job, in some sense, is questioning the basics. Why? Because great is his trial, greater than any. So it's the peculiar character, then, of young men in Christ, according to what 1 John 2:14 says, it's the peculiar character of young men to be strong. This is what distinguishes them from the weak young believer, the weak little children to young men. It's the strength. Now, it's not due to anything in themselves, of course. Rather, it's due to the fact that they've learned where their strength lies and how to use that strength. Because remember, what was one of the pitfalls and the hindrances of a little child in the faith? He goes and enters into battle upon what ground? His own strength. He forgets to rely upon the Lord. He forgets that his might is in the power of the Lord, that his strength is in the power of Christ. And instead he goes in with yesterday's grace and thinks he can plow in today's battle. He thinks he can take last week's sermon and move forward in strength, not realizing that he must resort regularly, daily, hourly unto Christ in every situation. So the difference for a strong believer is he knows where his strength lies. He's learned that fundamental lesson that, as Paul said, in my flesh dwells no good thing. And as Paul says in Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I've learned to be abased. I've learned to abound because Christ is the same to me in either circumstance or situation. So that Paul could ultimately rejoice in his sufferings. Why? Because I've learned, Paul says, I've learned that my strength is perfected in my weakness. That's a soldier. Whereas for a little child in the faith, weakness is weakness. How can you be strong in weakness? Because they're looking to the wrong place, the wrong source. They're looking within themselves. But a young man, a young soldier, he goes into battle not trusting in anything of his own, but he goes in strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Ephesians 6:10. Christ has become the soldier's strength. Christ has become the soldier's strength. He knows what it is. He knows the necessity of looking outside of himself. He knows how to look outside of himself. And that's the manner by which he enters into battle. When Satan comes, he turns to the Lord. When temptation comes, he turns to the Lord. Look at number two. That's the next point. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the soldier, the young soldier in Christ, it says with Jehoshaphat in 2 Corinthians 20, or 2 Chronicles 20, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. What confidence Jehoshaphat had in that instance. What boldness, what courage, what undaunted confidence. Not in his great army. He didn't just say, I don't know what to do as king here. He said, we don't know what to do. Even my great soldiers are no capacity to be able to manage this situation. Our eyes, the eyes of all, we're looking outside of ourselves. You are our God. You're the captain of the Lord of hosts. You lead. You lead. Our eyes are on you. And so what does the young soldier in Christ have? He has an abiding sense of his own weakness. And that keeps him dependent upon Christ in every battle. So that the more he feels his helplessness, the stronger he grows and the more his Christ's strength works in him. 2 Corinthians 12. I will rejoice all the more gladly in my weaknesses and troubles and trials and calamities, because now I see that Christ's strength is perfected in my weakness. So what's a chief mark of a soldier for Jesus? Chief mark is humility. What's a chief mark of a young child, a weak believer? Pride. Because the young believer, the little child in the faith, has yet to see, yet to get a full abiding sense of his emptiness. He's yet to be convinced that he really doesn't have any resources in himself to be able to battle. That he really doesn't have anything. He's yet to be convinced that there isn't something good in him. But as we grow in maturity, we grow in self-knowledge. We grow in realizing, and then here's a young soldier, I can't do anything without Christ. Nothing. I need Christ for everything. And so a chief mark of a young soldier, this maturing soldier, is humility. A knowledge, an abiding sense. It's a powerful image, an abiding sense of his own weakness, because that's what keeps him dependent. Lose that abiding sense and be just like we're bent toward legalism, we are bent toward pride, self-conceit. We think, as Paul says, too highly of ourselves, too much, too often. So we need a manner by which we have this abiding sense of our own weakness. And so the Lord, what does the Lord do with us? What does the Lord do with us in order to grow and mature us? He tries and afflicts us. He troubles us. He shakes us. He brings things into our lives, mostly afflictions, but he brings things into our lives that bring us to our knees, things that open our hearts to us, things that help us become more understanding of who and what we are. God has to show us. Romaine says in another study, actually one of his letters he wrote, I believe, to his sister, he said, the Holy Spirit, I think I've told you this before, the Holy Spirit has two roles. First of all, to convince us of our sinfulness in order to bring us to Christ. We might consider that the first step, in one sense, maybe the shortest step. He convinces us of our sinfulness in order to bring us to Christ. But then the Holy Spirit has another work, Romaine said, which is his greater work, because it takes the rest of our lives in some sense. And the second work of the Holy Spirit is to convince us of our emptiness so that we'll learn to live on Christ. Our sinfulness so that we'll come to Christ for righteousness before God, but then our emptiness so that we'll live on Christ. So without being perfect in any sense, a young soldier in Christ, a ready and steady soldier in Christ, has come to a sense of this reality, his own emptiness, his own worthlessness, unworthiness. This is Jacob coming out of Laban's house. Not when he went in, but when he came out, what did he say? I am unworthy of the least of your mercies, Genesis 32:10. That was an entirely different Jacob than the Jacob who went in. Now, that's what God uses then to mature us. This abiding sense of our own weakness keeps us dependent. So the more we feel our helplessness, the stronger we are. That's counterintuitive, isn't it? Certainly a Christian worldview as opposed to an earthly worldview. But the more you realize your helplessness, the stronger you are. That's how Paul could rejoice in the thorn in his side in 2 Corinthians 12. My grace is sufficient for you, Paul. Moreover, number three, they've learned, here's another key factor for maturity. They've learned that not only does their strength lie in Christ, without me you can do nothing, says Jesus, John 15. And not only is that strength accessible to them only by faith, Mark 9:23, all things are possible to him who believes, says Jesus. But they've also learned this, here's the key, that faith brings in Christ's strength, not to lodge in the soul, or to lay it up and store it for an hour of trial, but only when it's needed, as much as is needed. In the hour of trial, faith fixes on a promise, goes to the Word, finds the promise, because he's established in the truth of it, looks to Christ to fulfill it, because Christ is the Lord dispensator. He's the one who fulfills the promises. All are yes and amen in him. So we'll find fulfillment by going to Christ. And then, by faith, receives grace and strength out of Christ's fullness. Looking outside of himself to Christ for the fulfillment, to Christ for grace, to Christ for fullness. That fullness makes up his own emptiness. And even in the face of great trial, great faith looks to Christ for great strength and receives it according to Christ's promise. So that Paul can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So what's the key figure here? The key figure for maturity is this. We realize that not only do we live by faith on Christ, Christ has everything, and only by faith do we need to go and get it, and we can enjoy it and access it. But we've also learned that faith doesn't take from Christ in order to lodge that blessing in ourselves, to store it up. Instead, it brings what is needed, when it's needed, as much as is needed. In other words, a mature believer, a young soldier, understands that he never outgrows his need for Christ. In other words, there's not just dependence on Christ, but a continual dependence on Christ. We're back to a weak believer when we think we can go to Christ, grab what we need and stuff it in our hearts, if you will, and use it whenever we please. Now we're no better than the Israelites who wanted to grab days worth of manna all in one gathering. Why? Because I don't want to go out tomorrow and do the same thing again. I don't want to traverse the same ground. I want to sleep in, or I want to do something else. I want to busy my. I don't want to go out again and again. Why can't I just gather a week's supply and be done with it? Sometimes we do that when we come to the Lord's house, right? We come on Sunday. We want to gather a week's supply, and that's enough. Well, what do we find? You find you need Christ on Monday. You need Christ on Tuesday. You need Christ on Wednesday. Where is Christ? Well, we find Christ in the means of grace, so we go to the throne of grace, we go to the Word, and we lay hold of Christ. But do you ever get enough of Christ that you can just gather to yourself everything you need and face all things without needing to go back? Absolutely not. So what we've come to realize, what one comes to realize as he moves to maturity, is that he never outgrows the need for Jesus. Because he's thoroughly established in the truth of John 15:5. Without me, you can do nothing. Absolutely nothing. So this is the life of young men in Christ. They're strong in Christ as they live by faith upon his promised strength. And again, this necessarily comes with a right view of oneself. They see themselves as poor, helpless creatures, full of continual wants and having no power in themselves to supply them. I know what I am, I know what I need, and I know only Christ has it. It's their sense of this that empties them of self-greatness and self-dependence. And it's their abiding sense of this that keeps them humble and dependent upon Christ. So again, this is where humility comes into play. We are never humble until we get a right view of ourselves. This is where pride comes from. When we are proud, it's not just that we want to exalt ourselves over someone else, which is what pride is. Pride stems from this fundamental reality. We have a high view, a too high a view of ourselves. We don't know ourselves. We don't see our emptiness. We don't see our sinfulness. We continue to measure ourselves by others. We're better than this person. We've solved all these problems. We've amassed all of this. We've done all of this. We look at our achievements, whatever it may be. All these things are flattering to us. And we see ourselves as not being in need, because we have so many resources and recourses outside of Christ or outside of others. Everything is in ourselves. That's where pride comes from. Humility comes from this accurate, at least more accurate, sense of one's self. And this is what keeps us from self-greatness and self-dependence. This is what keeps us humble and dependent on Christ, understanding who and what we are. So the Lord teaches young soldiers then, the Lord teaches them how to live out of themselves and always to be receiving out of Christ's fullness. Grace upon grace, John 1:16. They have Christ's infinite storehouse to go to. And in that storehouse is treasured up for us absolutely everything we could possibly need. There's nothing we need that Christ hasn't been supplied with for his people. He's the head. He has every bit of life that the body needs. And God's promised, Philippians 4:19, Paul says, "My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." So God's promised to meet our every need. No matter how great they are, no matter how many they are, they're supplied in Christ. And by faith, we can access that supply. And this is how, as Paul speaks in Galatians 2:20, this is how Christ lives in us. And this is how Christ is the strength of our life. Not me, but Christ in me. The life I live by faith, I live upon the Son of God. So that all strength comes from Christ. We are strong. Young believers, young soldiers are strong. But they're strong, Ephesians 6:10, in the might of the Lord. They're strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. They're armed with his armor and not their own. So whatever strength they need to enable them to bear hardship, to endure the cross, to fight their spiritual enemies, and to daily gain victories over them, they expect this strength to come from God. They know it cannot come from themselves. And they receive that strength from Christ in his fullness. And so the life which Christ begins in his people, that life which he begins in his people by faith, Christ carries on in his people by strength, through an abiding faith in his strength. Every act of the spiritual life is from him. Turn now to John 15:5. Let's look at this passage we've already mentioned several times. Christ gives us a very clear message here. He gives us a clear picture, a picture that children can understand. just to show how hard it is for us to grasp this, we need such a picture. And we need to remember this image. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. It might sound, if we were to stop there, and if Christ were to finish at that point, it might sound that branches just bear fruit on their own. Right? That God, that the Father is nothing but the vine dresser. He prunes the branches, but the branches, it might appear, bear fruit of their own. But Christ goes on to explain this image more fully so that we have that image corrected. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. Galatians 2:20. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, now that's Christ has knocked down that idea. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. He it is. This is the one who bears fruit. This is the one who bears the fruit of maturity. This is the one who grows up into the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is the one and no other. He it is, Christ says here. The one who abides in me and I in him. Why? Because apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing that can be categorized as a good work. Nothing that is pleasing to God. We can do a lot without Christ. The problem is it's all called sin. Nothing good and righteous and holy and acceptable to the Father. Nothing pleasing to the Father. Nothing of that sweet-smelling incense as an offering to God can be rightly done outside of Christ. So where does the will and the power of the Christian life come from in young men? It comes from Christ. Philippians 2:13, he works in us to will and to work for his good pleasure. And it's on that power that we depend as young men in Christ. Look at Psalm 21. You see, this is the difference between a little child and a young man in Christ. The man knows where his strength lies. He knows how to resort to it. He resorts to it. He stands upon it and lives in light of it. A weak believer is unsure whether Christ's strength is his. Unsure whether this promise applies. Unsure whether the Lord will keep his word. Unsure whether Christ understands my troubles and can relate to me in this circumstance. All that uncertainty, all that fear, all that doubt, that's what hinders growth. But when we counter that with truth, when we address that by cultivating our faith through the means of grace, and we grow up into maturity, we move beyond those infantile troubles, and we move into more mature troubles. We move beyond those infantile troubles, but at least now we're in a place where we know where our strength lies, and we resort to it. And so we speak as we find in Psalm 21, verse 1, O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices, and in your salvation how greatly he exults. King of Israel, representing the power of God among the people, the leader, the head, the one anointed by God and set apart to be a righteous and holy one before the people of God. He's going to go forth into battle, go with his great armies. But where is the strength of the king lie? Not in his armies, not in his horses, not in his chariots. Not in his soldiers, in the Lord, in his strength. And that's exactly what we saw at Jehoshaphat. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And we saw this at Jericho, didn't we? Going around the city 7 times and the walls fall flat. We rejoice in the Lord's strength. Psalm 86, verse 16, same thing. Turn to me and be gracious to me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. So here's a call. Here's a cry, not just for grace, but for strength. Because what does the psalmist realize? What does David realize here? I need everything. I need grace to deal with me and my sinfulness. And I need strength to enable me to live in righteousness. I can't do anything. You must give strength to your servant. Help me. Otherwise, I can do nothing. Turn to the Psalm 89 again. 89 verse 17. For you are the glory of their strength. By your favor, our horn is exalted. A horn is a sign of strength. For you are the glory of their strength. By your favor, our horn is exalted. How are we ever strong? The psalmist says. If we're ever strong, it's your doing. It's your strength. You get the glory. You get the praise. For you have done it. Turn over to Isaiah 30. Verse 15. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved, in quietness and in trust shall be your strength. So where does strength come from? Quietness and trust. Strength comes from relying on God. Blessed are those whose God is the Lord. Right? Blessed are the people of God. Why? Because He's the strong one. He's Elohim. God Almighty, the strong, almighty God, the one who rules for His people, the one who wages war for His people, the one who goes into battle for His people. There's that great passage that really sets the foundation for this in Psalm or Deuteronomy 20. Deuteronomy 20. Moses here lays out laws concerning warfare. Beginning in verse 1, when you go out to war against your enemies and see horses and chariots and an army larger than your own, you shall not be afraid of them, knowing that you have nothing with which to fight against them. For the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And when you draw near to the battle, the priest shall come forward and speak to the people and shall say to them, Hear, O Israel, today you are drawing near for battle against your enemies. Let not your heart faint. Upon what ground? How great our army is. These are shepherds. They have nothing. Do not fear or panic or be in dread of them. Why? For the Lord your God is He who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you the victory. This was Israel's encouragement all along. Do not be afraid of your enemies because the Lord is your strength. Do not be afraid of this battle. For the Lord goes with you. The Lord goes ahead of you. The Lord will bring victory. Israel was constantly confronted with their own weakness. And they were constantly reminded that their strength is outside of themselves. How discouraging would it be to them if they were told that their strength was within themselves? They knew their own weaknesses. But to be told our strength is outside of ourselves, now we have hope. Now we have encouragement. So turn then finally to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, verse 9. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up. Fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, Behold your God. An encouragement. A great encouragement that our Lord and God is our strength. So what is it about young men? They know the Savior. They know His promises. And in the hour of need, they plead that promise at the throne of grace, and they trust in the Savior to fulfill it. And that makes them strong in the Lord. What is it that makes us warriors? What is it that enables us to fight? What is it that enables a person? We see believers all around us. We look at each other's lives and we see people overcome some of the greatest difficulties. And we might look on and say, how did they survive that? How did they overcome that? How are they not completely beset and ruined by that? I don't know what I would do in that situation. And so we look on one another's lives and we wonder where the strength comes from. Well, this we know. It didn't come from them. It's not because they're greater in any way. They looked outside of themselves to the Lord. This is how we are strong in the Lord. This is how we prove to be soldiers for Christ. We stand fast in His might. We rest on His supporting arm. We go into battle in the power of His might. We come to the throne of grace with a promise in hand. We look outside of ourselves and we look entirely to Christ. And if we die at the throne of grace waiting for strength, then let us die at the throne of grace waiting for strength. Better that than to think you have an inkling of strength in yourself and go into battle, because you're no match for the devil. We're no match. We're no match for that mighty, mighty, mighty spirit. We're just no match. But he's no match for Christ. And if Christ is in you, which he is, then greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And this is how John 5 says we overcome the world, even by faith. This is how we overcome. So we talk about overcoming the world, overcoming sin, overcoming temptation, overcoming all sorts of struggles that we face. How do we do it? By faith. Faith in what? Faith in whom? Faith in Christ, faith in the gospel, faith in all the things that have been set forth in those earlier lessons with which young believers struggle to get a hold of. So if we're going to grow in grace, here's how we do it. We grow in the knowledge of Christ. We grow in our grounding upon the Word. We grow in our resting upon the truth as it is in Jesus. We grow through the means of grace. And this being our experience, we continue by grace to put our whole trust and confidence in Him. Because the more we go out into battle in the power of the Lord and in the strength of His might, and not in our own, the more victories we will have. And the more victories we have, then the more convinced we ought to become that there's no other way to fight. How many other times we stumble in that state? As young men, we will fall. But we should be convinced by now that there's no other way to wage war but in Christ, through Christ, by faith in Christ, upon the testimony of Christ, with the promise of Christ, etc., etc., etc. We should be convinced, if we consider ourselves to be young soldiers in Christ, that we should have this conviction. We have no hope in ourselves, that there is nothing of self that can wage any sort of war against the enemy or against darkness. That when we find ourselves, Isaiah 50 verse 10, when we find ourselves walking in darkness without light, we trust in the Lord and in the power of His might. We lay hold of God. That is the conviction, and that is the sign of maturity of a soldier. So what this lesson shows us then, Romaine will have a lot more to say. We'll look at this in greater depth. You know, a lot more to say about, in fact, the next lesson is going to be looking at some of the ways that Satan tempts soldiers. Right? Instead of tempting in ways that he tempts the weak believers, the little children easily tossed to and fro because they toss themselves by their own doubts. How do you get at soldiers? How does Satan trip up young men in Christ? We'll look at several ways in which he does that, which gives us a call to be on our guard. But what this lesson shows us at the outset shows us what it looks like to live upon the principle of faith.